Well, Happy New Year. This time of year is associated with fresh starts and a desire to make the most of a new year rolling over and a new chapter in our lives. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions? I feel like they've kind of, are a little less popular these days. We all know that resolutions can be a way to gain some momentum in making change in our lives in an area where we'd like to see growth. But we also know that our attempts at fresh starts can be rocky at best. And you may not know this, but this coming Friday is actually an important holiday on the calendar. The second Friday of January is officially called Quitter's Day because it is the average day that most people give up on their New Year's resolutions. So headed into the weekend, maybe next year. Fresh starts don't come easy, and they aren't guaranteed, even despite our best efforts and our highest hopes. And this human yearning for a fresh start is not a new thing in human history or in the human heart. In fact, we see it today in our gospel reading. The people who came to John for baptism were looking for a fresh start, and they went to some great lengths to make that happen. One thing that is, I think, really interesting to learn about is the topography of Israel and Palestine, and to learn about all the things that make the different places that the Bible mentions unique, and to understand the nuances of things like this trip from Jerusalem down to the River Jordan. This was not just any easy sort of, let's just go check in on this new prophet and see what he has to say. The trip from Jerusalem down to the Jordan River was about 25 miles, mostly through the wilderness, and it descended about 3,500 feet, so almost half a mile difference in elevation. So these people were taking a very drastic step out of their ordinary lives, out of a longing for change, for forgiveness, for a clean slate with God. And they sought to be immersed in the water of the Jordan River. This baptism that John the Baptist was offering to people was, as Mark describes it, a baptism for the repentance of sins. It wasn't the fullness of Christian baptism, as we'll practice today. That wasn't possible until after Jesus had risen from the dead and commissioned the apostles to baptize in his name. And in a little bit, we'll look more at the difference between John's baptism and our sacrament of baptism today. But quite simply, the people coming to John were looking to turn towards God and away from their sin. And they weren't the only people in their time who were seeking a fresh start. And John was not the only one who associated repenting from sin with being immersed in water. We learn from archaeologists and from historians that there was a Jewish group called the Essenes, who formed a community not far from where John was baptizing. They lived in the desert near the Dead Sea, and they had been troubled by what they perceived as a lack of holiness in the religious leaders of their day in Jerusalem, and so they decided to step apart from society and go out into the wilderness to prepare themselves for the day of the Lord. And they dedicated their whole lives to preparing for that event. They weren't just dabbling in a new exercise routine or habit. They sought a totally new way of life where they could live out the requirements of the law, pray several times a day, study the Hebrew scriptures, and participate in ritual bathing every morning as a way of ensuring their religious purity. And it turns out that bathing in the desert's actually pretty hard to do. And the Dead Sea is not a great place to bathe because it's full of salt. So they dug cisterns from the rock, and they would be filled with rainwater in the few months of the year that that area gets rain. They built steps down into these ritual pools, and every morning they would dip themselves in that water as a sign of their spiritual cleansing. So if any of you think you're onto something new, starting to do daily cold plunges, The Essenes were way ahead of us on that idea. They were doing it way back in the first century. So this is something that the Essenes and John the Baptist had in common, this focus on bathing in water as being a sign of repenting of sin and a fresh start. But there's also a really important difference between the Essenes and John the Baptist. And some people think that maybe John the Baptist was influenced by this group or that he spent time with them. We don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. But while the Essenes were looking ahead to a sort of nebulous day when the Lord would return and would set things right and usher in a new age, John the Baptist is laser focused on Jesus, on the man whom he knows through the Holy Spirit to be the Messiah. And he has also dedicated his life, in his case, to preparing the way of the Lord, telling people to get ready for the coming of this Messiah, who he knew would be revealed soon. And one day, as we heard in our gospel reading, that very man, the Messiah himself, showed up on the bank of the Jordan and joined the line of people who were waiting to be baptized. But there was something different about Jesus. Unlike all the other people who had come to John so far, Jesus had no need to repent of his sin because he hadn't committed any. And John knows this. He calls Jesus the Lamb of God who doesn't need his sins taken away. Instead, he comes to take away the sin of the world. In the Gospel of Matthew, John addresses this in a very blunt fashion. And he says, "Why are you asking me to baptize you? You should be baptizing me." And Jesus answers him, "You must baptize me to fulfill all righteousness." Put simply, Jesus' mission as the Messiah was to identify with God's people who did need forgiveness of their sins, to fully take their place, to walk in their shoes, and redeem all of their experience in this broken world through his obedience and his sinlessness. In God's way of doing things, forgiveness of sins would not ultimately come by John dipping people in the Jordan. That was just a foretaste of what God would do in Jesus. And forgiveness of sins wouldn't come either depending on how well people adhered to their daily religious cold plunges. Instead, in God's wisdom, the forgiveness of sins came through his mercy in sending Jesus to take our place and to redeem our human state from the inside out. So it turns out that God is really good at giving fresh starts. In fact, he gives the very best ones around. And the fresh start he gives us in Jesus goes deeper than anything we can accomplish for ourselves. His fresh start went down into the depths of our sin and depravity and rejection of God, and through even to the point of death, and out on the other side to a risen life that was stronger than any of those forces. God's fresh start flows from his love, a love that doesn't wait for us to get it right, but reaches out and sends his son so that we might be forgiven. That is the good news, that Jesus has been laying the groundwork for our reconciliation to God to give us the ultimate fresh start. And it is freeing to have a faith that is not dependent on whether we've given it all up and moved out to the desert. Our fresh start from God isn't tied to our performance of rituals or the purity of our religious zeal. It's based on Jesus, on his obedience offered to us as a gift. So today in our baptism service, along with the candidate for baptism, Hannah, and her parents and godparents, we have the opportunity to affirm our faith that we want to receive this gift of what Jesus has done for us, and that we put our trust in his grace and in his love. But this baptism, as I said, is different from John the Baptist's. John the Baptist focused on repentance for sins, and that is still a part of baptism today. In fact, you may have noticed in the Nicene Creed, which we recite almost every Sunday, we say that we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And during the baptism liturgy, in just a moment, we will hear plenty of language about renouncing We're turning away from our sin and turning to Christ. But there's also more to the sacrament of baptism now that Christ has come. And there is a little section in the Book of Common Prayer, the Catechism, that helps us to understand the difference. So I have a little goal for you in 2024, if you have room on your list of goals for the year. And this is just a total sidebar. If you don't have a Book of Common Prayer at home, I would encourage you to get one. First, get a Bible for yourself at home if you don't have one that really belongs to you. But the Bible, the Book of Common Prayer, is just full of beautiful spiritual riches, and I would really encourage you to invest in one and spend some time exploring it. So this little section, the Catechism, would be one place to start, where it outlines our faith, our doctrines, our beliefs. And when it gets to the topic of baptism, it says that baptism has four dimensions, one that we've already heard about. The four dimensions are union with Christ in his death and resurrection, birth into God's family, the church, forgiveness of sins, and new life in the Holy Spirit. So we've already talked about the forgiveness of sins, but I'd like to consider just one more today, the first one, union with Christ in his death and resurrection. St. Paul says that in baptism we are joined to Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. And that means that all the benefits of what Jesus has done for us are applied to us individually. These aren't just amorphous benefits out there in the ether somewhere that we all just mentally agree exist. God's plan for salvation reaches out and gets very personal, all the way down to you and to me. And at our baptisms, or the baptism where we make promises on someone else's behalf, we are asked, do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And when we respond, I do, we are saying that we believe that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are God's plan of salvation, that we accept that gift and everything that comes from it, union with Christ, becoming a member of his body, the church, receiving forgiveness for our sins, and the grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in our tradition of infant baptism, we bring our children in faith, trusting that God's love and his grace reach out even to them before they have the ability to understand and respond themselves. And then as a church, we provide lots of opportunities for those who are baptized to respond in personal faith. Opportunities like confirmation or a reaffirmation of our baptismal vows, which we do every time that we celebrate a baptism as a church. There's a piece of liturgy from the Church of Scotland's baptism service that I'd like to share with you today in conclusion. I like to share this whenever we have an infant baptism because I find it to be so powerful in the way that it captures how personal Jesus' work is for each one of us, regardless of how aware we've been of what it means. So I'd invite you, as I read it today, to listen to all that Jesus has done and to add in your name as the one for whom Jesus did these things. Little one, for you, Jesus Christ came into the world. For you, he lived and showed God's love. For you, he suffered the darkness of Calvary and cried at the last, "It is accomplished." For you, he triumphed over death and rose in newness of life. For you, he ascended to reign at God's right hand. All this he did for you, little one, though you do not know it yet. And so the word of Scripture is fulfilled. We love because God loved us first. Thanks be to God. Amen.